He is risen. Yeah, let's try that again. You need to respond, he is risen indeed. Let's try that again. So he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Nice, you guys are really great at that. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke today for our study. Luke chapter 24, towards the end of the book. We'll be starting in verse 13. I encourage you to grab a Bible in the rack in front of you or use a Bible app on your phone or tablet. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. In our account, the resurrection has just occurred. And we read in verse 13 that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. As he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word today." Have you ever needed God to intervene in a huge way? Where you find yourself in a position where it seems that everyone and everything is turned against you, and now your situation has become so desperate and bleak that something just has to give, but you don't know who to turn to or how things are ever going to work out or change for the better? It's at times like these where we finally come to the end of ourselves, we finally come to realize that we, in and of ourselves, can't make the difference that's needed, where only divine intervention can make things right. Years ago, as Kathy and I were serving overseas, we were renting our house out back in Scotts, Michigan here. And in the springtime, we got a notification from our renter saying, "Hey, you know, times are tough for us. We really can't afford the full rent." I think at the time we were receiving about $1,400 a month for the rental for the house. And they said, "Would it be okay if, you know, if we just paid $1,200, would that be okay? And, you know, we winced a little bit, but said, well, okay. I mean, we didn't want to lose our renter. We're serving overseas. You know, what can we do to get back and re-rent the place? Later that summer, we come home, and it just happened to be my birthday. And we get a call from our renter, and we're staying at the farm next door, and they say, hey, could you come over? Because we have some things we want to talk to you about. We're like, oh, no. And so we go and we visit with them, and they say, you know, we're going to be moving out at the end of the month, and you're going to have to find a new renter. And now I'm thinking, I only have 3 more days left in the country before we go back to Budapest, Hungary. How am I going to find a new renter? And this isn't good. And, I mean, it's my birthday. I'm like, hey, Lord, hey, what? Hey, birthday. So now I've lost the renter, and what are we going to do? We needed God to do something. All of us are longing for Jesus to draw near to us so that we can be comforted and encouraged at times like that. We are all in desperate need of a Redeemer who will overcome sin and death. But as we'll see today, now by the glory of Christ, He is the one who paid the debt we couldn't pay. He is the one who completely fulfilled all that was promised. He is the only one who can open our eyes. He is the one who has risen indeed. Our Easter series has been on the glory of Christ. Today we are focusing on the glory of the resurrection. In our passage today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has just taken place that very morning. And now 2 Christ followers have left Jerusalem on their way to the small town of Emmaus. They are feeling hopeless and disappointed. Why? Because they haven't heard the news. For them, following Christ has all come to nothing. They saw Jesus die personally. They saw that it was all over now. But as they walk, a stranger walks among them, and as they commiserate over their circumstances, this stranger is listening in. Today, I want to share with you 8 spiritual truths from this passage regarding the glory of the resurrection. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear it, knowing full well that there's no one here by accident, but by your divine hand, we are gathered together to hear what you have for us. So, Lord, open your word to us by the power of your Spirit. And, Lord, open our ears so that we might hear what you have for us. Help us not to miss anything. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined with you, here's the first truth. And these will go pretty quickly. First of all, we are all longing for him to draw near to us. For that's exactly what happened in this account. In verse 13, that very day, 2 of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, and while they were talking, discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, it says. The text says in verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. All of us are longing for him to draw near to us. Solomon writes this, Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It turns out that one of my brothers is here today. Where is he? Here he is. Paul, right back there. Make sure you say hi to Paul. He's obviously way more handsome and way more friendly than anybody I know. More than me, for sure. But Paul and I, we're close. He's my brother. We're close to each other, not in proximity where we live. He lives in northern Wisconsin. I live here. But we talk quite often, and Paul's one of my best friends on this planet. We've been through quite a bit together, talking about all kinds of stuff. Business decisions, family issues. And even though we're close and he's my brother, there is a brother who's closer. He sticks closer. His name is Jesus. James 4:8 says this, draw near to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is the promise. James, who happens to be the brother of Christ, said that. Draw near to him. In verse 16, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and we kind of wrestle with that. How is that possible? How, I mean, surely if he was there, why it's Jesus? No, they can't. They don't see it. I just did a funeral yesterday in Chicago for a dear friend of ours, 55 years old. Last Saturday, he passed away suddenly. And I'm doing the funeral, and there's the casket, and he's in it. I'm telling you that if I'm shopping at Walmart later, I'm not expecting that Lenny's going to come up and start talking to me, am I? Why? Because I saw him. He was gone. It's over. These men had seen Jesus on the cross. It was over. There's no hope. And so you just don't expect to see a dead guy walking around, right? They didn't recognize him. It's not possible. We're all longing for him to draw near to us. But secondly here, we're all longing to be comforted and encouraged. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 17, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? As they stood still, looking sad. In other words, it was such a moment where that question's asked, they're stopped in their tracks. What's he asking us? Yeah, what are you guys talking about? In verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? I mean, where have you been and what rock have you been under? And this is my favorite verse in this passage, and my favorite two words in this account, verse 19. As Jesus says to them, what things? That's hilarious. What things? What are you talking about, guys? I love that. Notice they were looking sad. As I mentioned, all their hopes had been dashed. Jesus was dead, and it was all over. Now what? And we've all been there, haven't we? All of our hopes have been dashed at one point or another, and sometimes we feel hopeless. This is where the God of all comfort meets us. This is where Jesus met these two disciples, and they needed encouragement. They needed comfort. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's who he is. He's the God of all comfort. Who comforts us in all our affliction. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your deal is today. But he wants to comfort you in all your affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isaiah 49:13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. I don't know where you are today. Are you afflicted today? You need comforting? He's the God of all comfort. We are all longing to be comforted and encouraged. We're longing for someone to hold us together when we're falling apart. Do you need his comfort this morning? But thirdly here, we are all in desperate need of a redeemer. Notice their response. They said to him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. It's over. We're all desperate. We're all in need for a redeemer. Notice what they said. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. as Israelites, they're asking and saying, we were hoping for someone who would redeem us. These disciples have been waiting for the Messiah, the promised one, the Christos, the Mashiach, the promised one from of old. They were desperate, but it was all over now. He was dead. It's been 3 days. And all of us in this room all have the same problem. We too are desperate. We all need a Savior. We all need someone to come in and save the day to make all the difference. We are all sinners and are longing for someone to redeem us. We need someone to rescue us. Paul writes in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's where redemption comes from. It comes from Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, what's that? Well, that's one of those 50-cent theological words, right? Propitiation, substitutional, atoning, sacrifice. Whenever you see that word in the text, propitiation, Jesus is our substitution. He takes our place as the atoning sacrifice, paying our penalty once and for all before an all-powerful, almighty, holy, holy, holy God. He is our redemption. He's what we need more than anything. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We know our problem. We're destined to die in our sins. But Jesus is our Redeemer. We need to put our faith and trust in him and in him alone. John 3:16, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Paul adds to this in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's where we were. We were in the dark. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the whole point. By the way, that's the whole point of the gospel message, is to finally have our sins forgiven. That's what I need. That's what you need. We all have a debt we cannot pay. We're all in trouble. We're in desperate need of a Redeemer. But fourthly here, we all desire to somehow overcome death. If you think about the world and how we live our lives, we're all hoping to live maybe a little bit longer. The doctors, nurses, the technicians are trying to find ways to help us live a little longer. We exercise, we diet so that we can live a little longer. Look what it says in verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. So you understand the problem, that these people who are encountering the empty tomb still haven't seen Jesus alive yet. So as far as they're concerned, he's still dead. Even though the angel is saying, well, he's alive. Really? I'm not sure. They were all longing for Jesus to somehow, some way, yet be alive. But all they had was an empty tomb. They did not find his body, but him they did not see. Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers of this country, he said, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And by the way, your taxes are due in just a few days. I hate to remind you of that. We would love to avoid paying taxes, but for all of us, there seems to be no way for us to avoid death. We're all hoping that somehow we'll overcome our own demise, and the only hope we have in our ever overcoming our own death is that there is an actual Redeemer who has overcome death. We need a Savior who ever yet lives, and that Redeemer is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith's in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What a horrible thought. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And since Christ has been raised, we too will be raised. Jesus says in John 6:39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." At one point, a dear friend of Jesus' had passed away, and his sisters came to Jesus, Martha in particular. Martha, who was always doing extra work and kind of a busybody, comes after Jesus and basically says, "You know, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's what he asks her. And that's the question to all of us today. Do you believe this? Have you put your faith and trust in him? All of us are desiring to overcome death. All of us are in desperate need of a redeemer. We are all longing to be comforted and encouraged. We are all longing for Jesus to draw near to us. And because of the glory of Christ, fifthly here, he paid the debt we couldn't pay. Praise God for that. Verse 25, and Jesus finally responds after hearing his own story. He says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? You guys should know this. Have you forgotten what's been written?" Have you ever had that feeling when you're getting ready to check out at a store and you realize that you don't have your wallet or your purse? You ever had that happen? You realize you have no way to pay. Incredibly frustrating, embarrassing. You got to leave your cart there, especially when your cart's full of groceries. That never happens to anybody, does it? The reality is we all have a full grocery cart of sin that needs to be paid for. But the reality is I don't have enough money in my wallet or my bank account to cover the debt. I don't have enough good deeds to make up the difference. That's what some people think. Well, I know, I'll just do a lot of good things, then God will be impressed with me and he'll let me into his kingdom. You know, that's not how it works. I mean, you know that, don't you? It's not how it works. Why? Scripture says even our self-made righteousness is a filthy rag before God. Even the best we can do still kind of stinks. Why? Because he is not just holy, he's holy, holy. Holy. You mean like he's really holy? Right, like way holy. And we're not. I'm not. And we know how justice works. We're all we know what it looks like. If someone's guilty, someone's got to pay. You know, somewhere downtown in Kalamazoo with the judge on the bench, the guy is in front of him, guilty as all get out. We got him on video with whatever crime, horrible thing he did, you know. And the judge just goes, "Oh, it's okay, you're free to go." Was that justice? No, we know what justice looks like. We say, "Get that guy off the bench." But God is just. Someone's got to pay. And the options for me is either I pay or someone else pays. If I pay based on the debt that I have before an eternal God, I now have an eternal debt because of my sin and my rebellion. Well, if I've got to pay, it's over. I'm done. I'm toast. I need someone to pay my debt because I can't afford it. I can't pay for all my sin. I mean, Jared, our intern here, he's a great guy. He's super nice. Maybe Jared will lay down his life for me. Jared, you'd do that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just die for me? You're a nice guy. But why can't Jared die for me? He's got his own debt to pay. I need somebody who doesn't have a debt to pay my debt. That's Jesus, guys. That's the deal. That's the gospel message. He is our substitutional atoning sacrifice, propitiation. That's who he is. That's what he's done. He paid the debt we couldn't pay. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the promised one. Someone needs to pay, and that's Jesus. Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 53, the great prophet, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him," that is, upon Jesus, "was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray." How about you? Have you done that? Have you gone astray? I have. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He's paid it all, you guys, once and for all. Paul adds in Colossians 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." That's the whole point of the gospel message, that we would be forgiven. Why? Because someone paid our debt. Notice what the text says in Colossians 2:14, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Beloved, he paid the debt we couldn't pay. But not only that, sixthly here, he completely fulfilled all that was promised. Isn't that exactly what Jesus says to these guys? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This is incredible. By the way, how much of the New Testament does Jesus have at his disposal to refer to? Zero. Hasn't been written yet, so it's all from the Old Testament. Beloved, there's over 500 prophecies. At least 500 plus prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the life of Christ from the very beginning all the way to the end. Promises like from Genesis 3:15, where God is speaking to the evil one after Adam and Eve sin. God says to the evil one, "I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put a conflict between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, there's a child that's going to come from the woman who's going to destroy you, oh serpent, once and for all. He's going to smash your face, that's a paraphrase. He's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise him on the head, it says. Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel," who's coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. We knew where he was going to be born. It was going to be Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Sounds like a Christmas card written 800 years before Jesus shows up. Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Psalm 22:16, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots." Isn't that exactly what happened at the cross? Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Referring to the resurrection. Referring to Christ, our Redeemer. Beloved, God will always make a way. He always keeps his promises. He completely fulfilled all that was promised within the beauty and wonder of Christ's life. Seventh, Jesus is the one who opens our eyes. Don't miss this. This is incredible. So they drew near to the village in verse 28 to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I don't know exactly what happened with that last phrase, where he vanished. I don't know what that means. Apparently, he wasn't there anymore. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he broke bread when he fed the 5,000, you'll recall. Toward the end, He broke bread around a table in the upper room when he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. And now, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then it says, and their eyes were open and they recognized him. You just imagine what was going on at the table where all of a sudden light bulbs come on. Here's how I imagine it. He takes the bread, he breaks it, and he says, here you go. And now what can they all see? They can see the marks in his hands. And they're like, oh, it's him. It's Jesus. He's the one who opens our eyes to see what's real, to see what's true. In that moment, Jesus revealed himself to them in an amazing way. He was alive. Jesus says this in Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Are you hearing that? No one comes unless the Son chooses to reveal him. Here you go. Jesus goes on and says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is amazing to me. No one can come unless Jesus reveals himself to them. And then he says, come. Won't you come? Why haven't you come yet? What's keeping you? Come. Are you seeing Jesus in a new way this morning? I hope so. Is he revealing himself to you even right now? Do you need to turn to him today? Lastly, don't miss this. He is risen indeed. Turns out that's where we get that phrase. It's right out of this account. Verse 32, they said to each other, remember Jesus is just, he's gone. Verse 32, they now look at each other like, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? He was like, we should have known all this stuff. How'd we miss all this? And they rose that same hour. Are you hearing this? They got up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, what? What are they saying now? The Lord has risen indeed. We saw him personally. And he's appeared to Simon. By the way, I love that phrase. He's appeared to Simon, Simon Peter. Why is that so significant? I'd like to remind you that prior to Jesus going to the cross, Simon Peter was that denier guy. Remember that? I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Jesus makes it a point to go and appear to Peter to restore him. It's beautiful. And the overwhelming evidence for the resurrection is startling. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for this is what Paul says about it, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, there's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul writes, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, there's all kinds of various theories as to, you know, what happened with the whole resurrection? Did it really happen or not? You know, some suppose that, well, maybe these women, when they showed up, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, all the authorities had to do to make the whole Christianity thing go away, this whole resurrection story go away, is this show them where the right tomb was, and there he is. But no, that's never shown. Or maybe there are those who hold to the swoon theory. Maybe, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, you know, he didn't really die. He was just mostly dead. You know, there's that one, right? The old Princess Bride view. No, that's not plausible either, because these disciples, in just a short amount of time, are all of a sudden very zealous for a man who's now walking in victory over death, not some guy crawling out of a grave who needs medical attention. It makes no sense at all. Maybe they stole the body. That's another one. If you remember the night of the betrayal, Peter at point-blank range draws his sword. It's in the dark. He's got the advantage of surprise and darkness. And he goes after a guy. And what's he do? He hits him where? In the ear. Right. Peter's quite the swordsman. They overpowered the Romans and stole the body. Not likely. And by the way, if the Romans stole the body, then just produce it and this whole thing goes away. But the body's never produced. Why? Because he rose from the grave. My all-time favorite one is, well, maybe they were all hallucinating. I don't know if you read this. Did you see this one here that Paul's telling us about? It's pretty amazing. He says, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. How do you get 500 people to hallucinate the same thing at the same time? Not possible. Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is perhaps the most well-documented fact in history. He is risen indeed. He's risen. He's the one who can open our eyes. He is the one who completely fulfills all that was promised. He is the one who paid the debt we couldn't pay. So we were losing our renter, right? It's my birthday. Hey, this isn't right. I don't like this. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. Within 3 days before we went back to Budapest, we were able to re-rent the house back out, now at $1,600 a month. Here I was shaking my fist at God going, hey, when all the time the Lord was trying to give me a $4,800 birthday gift for the year, and I totally missed it. Again, my house story has to do with practical financial matters. But today, God wants us to attend to the practicality of spiritual realities. We're all longing for Jesus to draw near to us so that we can be comforted and encouraged. We're all in desperate need of a Redeemer who will overcome sin and death. And now, by the glory of Christ, He is the one who paid the debt we couldn't pay. He is the one who completely fulfilled all that was promised. He is the only one who can open our eyes. He is the one who is risen indeed. I ask you, are you in need of comfort and encouragement today? Oh, turn to Him. Draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Do you have a big grocery cart full of sin that you need someone to cover for you? Do you need to place your faith and trust in Him, the one who paid your debt, the one who indeed is your propitiation? He's the substitutional atoning sacrifice who paid the debt for all of us in this room once and for all, if we'd only believe. He is risen. He is risen. He sure is. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power and the wonder of Your word and the power of Your revelation, not only to these two on the road to Emmaus 2,000 years ago, but now for us as we reflect on their story. Lord, it's possible there's someone here, as they've heard these things, their heart has been burning because they know these things, but they've never acted on it. These two, once they understood who Jesus was, immediately went back to town, did a 180, went a new direction. He's alive. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never placed their faith and trust in you, I pray that they would do so even right now in the quietness of this moment. They'd simply say, yes, I need a redeemer. I need someone to cover my debt. I need comfort and encouragement. I invite you into my heart and my life. I receive you by faith, dear Jesus. Lord, we thank you that as we turn to you, as we seek your face, in faith, you promise to forgive us our sins, to remove our sins from us that we might be cleansed, washed clean. We have a clean start, a clean slate before you. Your word says we are washed whiter than snow. Our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Thrown into the deepest sea. Oh God, we all need this. May we turn to you and receive your redemption. May we receive your grace, your mercy, and may we receive it by faith in you. Inviting you into our hearts and lives, praising you and thanking you for all that you are and all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you. You are risen. You are risen indeed. Help us not to miss that. Help us not to live that, knowing full well our need to overcome death, and that one day we will spend eternity with you. For you are the resurrection. Do we believe this? Do you believe that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another Sunday in your house with your people. Thank you for the celebration we've had as we've sung your praise and we've heard the truth from your word. And we've come to you in prayer. Thank you for attending to us by the power of your Spirit to plant these truths into our hearts and lives. Lord, we long to hear from you today, not from this speaker. We want to hear from you. Lord, we thank you. You can handle it all. You are all that we need. So, Lord, thank you. We want you to receive all the praise. We pray all of this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. And all God's people said, amen. I hope you have a fantastic Resurrection Sunday. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you next week.